Praise God. Well, do you want to just take a seat there? There is a purpose to what I want to start with this morning, but I want to start today with a little first aid test, okay? So I'd like you just to take a good look at the person who sat beside you this morning. Just have a good look at them, because you're about to see if they could save your life if you were in trouble, okay? So I don't know how confident you're feeling this morning, but we're about to find out. Okay then, here we go. Now, okay, according to the NHS, okay, if ever you came across someone who was in some kind of medical trouble or who was a casualty, there are three what they call initial or priority checks, which they say life hinges on these three things, okay? This is on the NHS website, but don't start Googling it in the middle of the message, okay? So we're not going to go there, okay? But this is on the NHS website, okay? And they are called the ABC. Now, nobody shout out what ABC stands for, please. Okay, so right now, we're pretending you're in trouble, okay? I hope you're not for real, but we're pretending that you're in trouble. And I'd like you to turn to the person next to you and repeat this question. I am in trouble. I need to know, could you save my life? Please tell me what ABC stands for. Okay, now tell them. Okay. Okay, now what I would like to do is see how many of the congregation we've got left. Okay. Okay, so A stood for?
Airways.
B stood for?
Breathing.
And C stood for?
Circulation.
Very good, okay. So hands up if the person next to you could have saved you this morning. Did they know the answer? Hands up. All right. Now put your hands up if you were a goner. Okay, how many people? Okay, we've lost a few, but the majority we've saved. Okay, he's thinking, what on earth is this all about? Okay. Now we understand ABC, airways, breathing, circulation. Okay. A, okay, so simply this, all right, I want you to, if something's blocking or stopping a person from breathing, we need to do something about it. We understand that if there's something there that's blocking them or they're from breathing, stopping them from that person from being able to breathe, we need to do something about it. B, we understand we're looking for breathing. We're looking to see if we can see the chest going up and down. We're looking to hear if we can hear breath coming out their nose, feel if we can hear it coming out of their mouth, because we know, we understand that where there is breath, there is life. And so we look for signs of life. And C, if someone's struggling to breathe, their breathing's irregular, or dare I say, they're not breathing at all. We understand it's vital that we help them to start breathing again. And so, see, we move to CPR. We want to get the circulation going. We want to resuscitate. We want to revive that person. So we fully understand that our physical life hinges on them three things. But you know, this morning, I want to draw a parallel with your spiritual life. I want to draw a parallel with your spiritual life because, you see, the Bible says in Ephesians 2 verse 1, you, he, that's Christ, made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. When a person asks Jesus into their heart, when a person asks Jesus to forgive them for their sins and invites him to come and live in their heart, they are made alive in Christ. They come alive in Christ. Before that point in time, you would have been physically living but spiritually dead. But when your sins are forgiven and Jesus comes to live in your heart, you are made alive in Christ. You come alive in him. You are now spiritually alive. And when you ask Christ into your life, it is that you are physically alive, but all of a sudden you experience what can only be described as divine life. Divine life. It's life that only Jesus can give. John chapter 10 verse 10. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I've come that they may have life and have it to the full. And that word full there is a beautiful word in the Greek. And I just want to tell you what that word is and what it means, because it's actually full of meaning. Okay, it's parousos, and it means this. If it could bring the definition up for me on the screen there, I think I put it on. It means this. So this is the life that Jesus wants us to experience and have. Okay? It's life in the sense of it's beyond. Okay? It's super abundant in quantity or superior in quality. It exceeds. It is over and above. It is much more. It's surpassing. It's more remarkable and more excellent. Okay, this is the life that Jesus wants, a parasos life. Life in the sense it's like, whoa, it's beyond anything I've ever experienced before. Okay, it's super abundant in quality. It's superior in quality. It's over and above. It's much more remarkable and more excellent. You see, 18 years of age, I remember being in a meeting, and I remember God stirring my heart, and I remember someone saying to me, Daryl, do you want to give your heart to Jesus? And I was living. I was physically living. But that day when I asked Jesus Christ into my heart, I have never felt more alive. I never felt more alive. I was physically living, yet I never felt more alive. I began to see different, think different, feel different. I began to experience this life that to me, it was beyond what I'd tasted or experienced before. It trumped it. It exceeded it. It was much more. It was more remarkable and more excellent. Now here this morning is my dilemma. If that is what my kind of relationship and life with God is meant to look like, does my relationship with God always feel that full of life and that alive? I believe it's really important to be honest. So the honest answer is no. Because there are times in my life, friends, where spiritually, if I'm being perfectly honest, I felt like I was struggling to breathe. I felt like at times in my life, like moments and seasons and times I've been through where it's like, I'm struggling here just to catch a breath. And is it okay to say that? I mean, is that what a preacher's meant to say when he stands in a pulpit? You know, is it okay to say, hey, I've had them seasons in my life where I've struggled to breathe, when things haven't felt all that full of life and things haven't felt all that alive? You see, if you were physically struggling to breathe this morning, I came by you, or the person looked to you and you were physically struggling to breathe this morning, and that person who next to you said to you this morning, I'll suck it up, carry on, you'll be all right. You think, what? You don't want someone to come along and just go, suck it up, pretend you're okay, ignore what's going on. There's something not right there. You're struggling to breathe. What do we got to do? We've got to get life back in here. We've got to get the breath kind of going again in your body. And so you're going to want to respond to that, and you're going to want to do something about it. It's better to be honest. It's better to acknowledge it. It's better to seek help. So we think about people like David, King David, you know, a guy who God said himself is a man after my own heart, God said of him. A phenomenal king, you know, someone who saw God do wonderful things. And, you know, there was never another king like him, an earthly king. But this incredible kind of incredible man of God, yet acknowledges a time and a season in his life in Psalm 42 where he was struggling to breathe. He says in Psalm 42, you can read it yourself, that he felt discouraged and sad. He talks about feeling downcast. He was going through a tough season in his life, through a tough situation, through a tough kind of period. And he begins to reflect back and he thinks back about how it used to be, about how when he used to worship God and he used to go with the others to do that. You can read all this in Psalm 42 in your own life. And when he's reflecting on it, he draws this comparison about really like it's essentially the mallet, that's my surname, the mallet paraphrases, the life that was once there is missing. Things don't feel kind of alive as much as they used to do. And we're talking here about someone who God says, he was a man after my own heart. So it's okay to acknowledge it. It's better to do that and say something needs to happen than it is to ignore it and collapse. And so we have this time where I think at times in our relationship with God, we have to ABC things. We have to ABC things. And what I mean by that is simply this. Sometimes we have to say there are blockages. Sometimes that there are situations and stuff that gets in the way in our life and it leaves us struggling to breathe, whatever that might be. breathing, we have to say that sometimes, actually, if we're being honest, the signs of life are missing. You know, we feel like things feel a bit dead. The life that was once there doesn't really seem to be there. And so, you know, I kind of doing what I've always done. I'm opening my Bible. I'm praying. I'm worshiping. But it just doesn't feel as alive as it used to feel. Maybe I'm missing the passion, the love, the enthusiasm, the motivation, the joy. You know, maybe that's just not there like it used to be. I used to feel that much stronger. Things used to feel much more alive. And see, sometimes we have to say, we need reviving. Sometimes we have to say, God, I need you to revive me. I need you to get me breathing again. I want you to breathe on me. I want you to get that life that is missing going again. I want my passion back. I want my love, my enthusiasm, my motivation, my joy. I want to get it back. And the word revival in the Old Testament just simply means to live, and it just means to come back to life and to purpose. And there are seasons sometimes when we have to go, God, I need some spiritual CPR right now. And I want that life to get going again. And I really feel that the mandate that God gave me today was really to talk about, and I call this message this, bringing the life back. Bringing the life back. And if you want to open your Bibles with me this morning to Ezekiel, I don't know when the last time you went there, but we're going to Ezekiel this morning, chapter 37. Because God shows Ezekiel a prophet of his day, a vision all about that. A vision about how to bring the life back. And it says there, the hand of the Lord, this is verse 1, was upon me. And he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley. And it was full of bones. And he led me around among them. And behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley. And behold, they were very dry. And he said to me, can you just say this question with me here this morning? Son of man, can these bones live? Okay, and I'll carry on from there. And I answered, O Lord God, you know. Then he said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you and will cause flesh to come upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live. And you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a sound. And behold, a rattling. And the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them. Read this next bit with me here, please. But there was no breath in them. Okay. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, O son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say our bones are dried up, and our hope is lost, and we are indeed cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. And I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live. And I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it, declares the Lord. So God sets Ezekiel down, and I mean, we just read this and go, oh yeah, that's pretty cool. But God sets Ezekiel down in this valley of bones, right? And we're just like, yeah, it's a valley, but think about that. God takes him in a vision and sits him down in a valley of bones. And he says, whoa, there was a lot of them. There was very many bones. And he's just sitting there. And these bones represent his people, his nation, Israel. At this point in time, they're in captivity, in despair. A nation who knew what it was to once be alive in God. A nation who knew what it was to once be full of life and to have that incredible relationship with God. But the life that they had once known was now missing. It was no longer there. And God shows Ezekiel a vision that essentially is about how things have spiritually dried up. Talks about how dry it was. We'll say more about that in a moment. And then Ezekiel says, having sat me down in this valley, it says, he led me among them. How many people know that you'd be holding on to God's hand pretty tightly as you're being led around this kind of sea of bones and you're stepping over all these bones as you're holding on to God's hands? And he's leading me around. And the actual emphasis there is much stronger than like we just went for a little wander. In the Hebrew, it means to pass around and around, to go back and forth. So God was just leading him around and around this scene. They were going back and forth, back and forth. See, God wanted something to really sink in. He wanted something to really sink in. So he sets him down. And then having set him down in the middle of that valley, he takes him by the hand and leads him back and forth in this scene. And he says, what sinks in is this, verse 2. This was his conclusion, having been sat there and having been led round. He says this, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry. Verse 2. For people who once felt so alive and so full of life, things had become really quite lifeless and dry. But not just dry, it says very dry. There wasn't a sap of moisture left in these bones. There wasn't a hope that humanly life could ever have come to that valley. There was nothing there. They were very dry. They'd been bleached by the sun. You read commentaries, that's what they talk about, how they'd been bleached by the sun. They had long been exposed to an atmosphere that had drained the life out of things and had left them very dry. They had long been exposed to that atmosphere. See, the first thing I want to say to you really this morning is this, that we have to realize, friends, some atmospheres are killers. Some atmospheres are killers. And let me just give you kind of 8 of the most common ones. This is not my stuff, this bit here. This is John Maxwell, who talks about 8 of the most common kind of killers, atmospheres that we can find ourselves in, okay, that will cause us to things to feel quite lifeless, or we can dry up or kind of struggle to breathe or even die. Basically, if you're in any of these atmospheres for an extended period of time, you begin to feel like you're struggling to breathe, okay? Does that make sense? And so the first one is physical exhaustion. Okay, that's an atmosphere. The second one is a cool spiritual environment. Listen, what does that mean? Friends, there is no life in religion. There is no life in religion. It's lifeless. And if ever you, I don't mean this to sound nasty, but if ever you come across someone who says they know Jesus, you soon know whether they know religion or they know Jesus. Because where Jesus is, there is life. And if you go to a church, and you may have been to church, I'm not in a pulpit to pull down other churches. All I know is that there, in my life, I have sat in some churches and thought, I couldn't do this every week because I don't feel life. I've got to feel life. I need the life. And so a cool spiritual environment, extensive spiritual output. You've just been serving, giving rather than receiving. Opposition, cycles of life, distractions, extended temptations, disobedience. And the point is this, exposure over a period of time to any of those 8 things can drain the life out of you and leave you feeling dry. Okay, now it may be that you've been in one of those atmospheres. Sit tight, praise God, there's hope. See, now here's the interesting thing. God doesn't say, now Ezekiel, can you analyze this and break down exactly why things have got like this for these people? You know? The big question, God just cuts right to the chase. He says, it's not just about let's have a big analysis and where it all went wrong and what they should have done and shouldn't have done. I don't think you're ever short of people who want to do that. There's always somebody who want to analyze it, tell you, break it down. This is where you should have gone. This is what you should have done. This is what you did do wrong. This is what you didn't do. God doesn't say, Ezekiel, I don't want you to debate this. We just need to solve this. So he cuts straight to the chase. Verse 3, can these bones live? Because that's what he needs to know. Can these bones live? Is there hope? Can they be revived? Can this situation that you're facing be revived? Can this one that looks like it's dead and this situation that looks like it's dry, can life come here? Can Israel be revived? Can life come back to this valley? See, that's the big question. When people face When people or things or circumstances or situations or places feel lifeless or dry or dead, the big question is, let's just all break it down and analyze it. The big question is this: can it live? Can you live? Can that situation, can life come back into that place? Can life come there? Is it possible? What you need to know really is this: God, can you revive this? God, can you revive me? God, can you revive this situation that I'm in? And the natural assessment of this valley is simply this: it's too dead, it's too dry, it's too hopeless. Verse 11 says the people of who in Israel at that time, their assessment of the situation, our hope is lost, we are indeed cut off. So in this captivity, they're looking at their situation and going, hopeless. Our hope is cut off, too dead, too dry, too hopeless. You know, people give up when they feel there's no hope. I think it's just come back to me, that true story I heard, I remember once reading about, and of a submarine that had sunk, and the people who were inside, they were trying to dive to kind of rescue them, and they were tapped, there was like tapping, and they worked out it was Morse code. This is a true story, you have to Google it. But they worked out it was Morse code, and the question was this: is there any hope? That's what you want to know. Is there any hope? Is it possible? Because when there's hope there, we feel like there's something worth fighting for. When we feel like the hope's gone, people give up. So they were dry. Things have been this way for a long time. And it's harder to keep hoping when a situation has gone on for a long time, or you felt that way for a long time. And so naturally, if you're being honest, the best thing you could have done in this valley was gather all the bones up and bury them. And verse 11 in the Message says this: listen to what they're saying. Our bones are dried up. Our hope is gone. There's nothing less left of us. Now, imagine if Ezekiel had asked for their opinion. No life would have ever come to that valley. Those people would have never been revived. That situation would have never have changed if he listened to too much of the negative opinions of others. And so God says to him, Ezekiel, can these bones live? I'm asking you. And Ezekiel is about to learn in this situation, and this is the second point, that God breathes hope into hopeless situations. God breathes hope into hopeless situations. Can they live? He says, Ezekiel. And Ezekiel says, oh Lord God, you know. And when you initially read it, you think to yourself, is that a bit of a cop-out? Like, oh, I don't know. You know. I kind of researched that, and this is what this is how it was explained in the commentaries. Ezekiel was implying that humanly speaking, they could not. But faith leaves the question of possibility to rest with God. And as God speaks to Ezekiel in that place, he begins to say to him, I'm going to need you to prophesy. And I'm going to need you to pray, and I'm going to need you to proclaim something here. What is God saying? He's saying, Ezekiel, for life to come to this valley, I need you to line yourself up with me. Not to listen to the other assessments of the situation. I need you to line yourself up with me and to trust me. So I'm going to need you to do some stuff, and in doing them, you're lining yourself up with me and you're trusting me. And Ezekiel's about to learn hope can come into hopeless situations. So he says, prophesy, proclaim God's word. Now listen, I'm pretty blessed this morning that I've got a congregation who are living to preach to, I should say. Not I've got a congregation. I've got a congregation who are living to preach to this morning. How many people know it would have took a lot of faith for Ezekiel to preach to this congregation? I mean, if you'd have passed by and his congregation was a valley full of dry bones, you think he was a nut job. You think there was no chance, no possibility of life ever coming there. He was wasting his time. It wasn't exactly as he climbed up and stood to his feet to proclaim God's word. It wasn't like anyone was shouting back amen. It wasn't like anyone was giving him any smiles of encouragement. There was no band who said, well, we'll just play a couple of numbers for you first, Ezekiel, before you try and get them going. All right, there was no LED screens, no countdowns, you know, 5 minutes till resurrection, nothing like that. You know, nothing like that is going on in this scene. He's just there on his own, and all he's got is God. All he's got is God. And God says, I need you to do some stuff. You've got to prophesy. You're going to preach. You're going to pray. See, this is the point. What am I saying is, God wants you to know believing him will be the sound of life to your situation. Believing him will be the sound of life to your situation. He begins to speak. He begins to speak into that situation. And as we'll see in a bit, it begins to bring life. You see, can your relationship with God this morning be revived? Maybe you're in a graveyard, maybe you're in a financial graveyard. Can your finances be revived? A health graveyard. Can your health be revived, restored? Maybe you're in one where it's dead relationships or hopelessness. Can God resurrect that? Well, the big message here is this, that God doesn't want us to give up even when it looks hopeless. Even when it looks dead and it looks dry. And the truth is, friends, being really honest with you, sometimes other people's opinions are the sound of death. Our hope is gone. There's nothing left. But believing God is the sound of life. It's the way we stay hopeful no matter how grave it looks. And as Ezekiel's believing God, stuff starts happening. Again, we just kind of read this and skip over. Can you imagine being there? And it's like you've got this sea of bones and all of a sudden they start connecting. It's like you're speaking life into this situation. All of a sudden you've got like heads that are joining, kind of skulls that are joining necks and necks that are joining bodies and, you know, feet that are joining ankles and ankles that are joining, you know, and so on and so on. It goes on like this. And there's this kind of incredible kind of scene. There's this kind of great noise. We go, oh, that's a great noise. Let me tell you, I reckon you might have freaked out if you'd have been there. All these kind of bones are coming across and crack, crack, and everything's coming back together. You just go, oh, yeah, that's pretty cool. Now you'd be like, what's going on? There's all this kind of stuff beginning to happen, but then something happens that I feel describes, there's a moment in this story that I feel describes how things quite often can feel for us, and can I say, even sometimes feel in church. And that's that I want you to understand this. God says this, doesn't he? He says, hang on, let me just find the verse here. Verse 8, I got you to appear. I looked, behold, there was, so bone has come to bone. Then verse 8, and behold, there's sinews on them, and flesh has come upon them, and skin has covered them. So here's the point. Everything's in order. It all kind of seems together. But God says, there was no breath in them. And I think that sometimes in our life, we go through seasons, and even we can in church, where everything is kind of in order. It might not even necessarily be that we've got a big Christ or whatever, but everything's kind of in order. Everything's kind of together. But it's possible for everything to kind of be together and in order and still be lifeless. And that's why, as a church, we can have, you know what I mean? This is all good, but you can have all of this and no life. Can I just divert from my notes for a minute and just share, well, I'm sharing from my heart, but can I just level up with you on something? God has been taking me through a season in this last kind of month or two where God spoke to me and he said, and I was praying for the church, and I want to try and put this in context, and God just said to me, what do you want to see? And God kept coming to me with that question, what do you want to see? And I felt God saying to me, what are you chasing? Now, rewind back to 18 months ago when I took on pastoring, and you'd have asked me that question. Friends, one of the big things I'd have said to you there is I want us to grow. I believe that healthy things grow. I believe that numerical growth can be is a good sign of, you know, God's blessing. I want to see that. The Lord added daily to their number. You know, I'm believing for that, and I still am believing for that. But through some stuff I've heard, some people I've talked to, some things, conversations I've had and others and church experiences and things they've gone through, I want to say this to you, and it's broke me. I don't want to grow if it's at the expense of life. Because you can have all the noise. All the noise was in the valley, but there was no life in it. And I said to God, God, I'm scared at the thought of if we just get so obsessed with growing so big that we lose life. And I had to come to that place. And honestly, I've been broken before God before that, because I would rather have 50 people and have life than I would have 500 and it be dead. You can have a lot of noise and all the things in place, but I want life. See, what we're talking about here is sometimes we're doing our thing. And personally, we're doing our thing. I'm opening my Bible. I'm doing my thing. Everything kind of seems in order. But it doesn't feel alive. And someone once said this, a person or a church may have the semblances of spiritual life, yet have no real life in them. Why? Verse 8 helps us to understand why. I better put the pedal to the metal here a bit. But verse 8, there was no breath in them. There was all this noise and life, yet there was no real life. Why? What did God say back in verse 5? I will cause breath to enter you and you shall live. See, where there is breath, there is life. We understand that physically, but it's also true spiritually. And this word for breath is the word ruach, and it's the breath, it's the life of God. It means the Spirit of God. I want to tell you this, when the Holy Spirit is in the house, there is life. There is life. And in Scripture, one of the pictures of the Holy Spirit is the wind. And so in verse 14, I will put my Spirit within you and you shall live. So things come alive and people get revived and situations that are dead and dry and hopeless live when the Holy Spirit comes and breathes on them and breathes life. So if we want to bring the life back, point number 3 is this, our greatest need is the Holy Spirit. Because when He comes and moves in power, dead valleys begin to live. Nothing feels more alive than when God breathes on you by the Holy Spirit. And so one man is standing there, he's prophesying, he's speaking to the Holy Spirit, he's calling for the wind, for the breath, for the Holy Spirit to come. He's praying, he's preaching, he's doing all that. Come, bring life, come, bring hope. Luke 11 tells us God only gives the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him. And he's calling Ezekiel on the Holy Spirit because he's coming to understand the greatest need is the Holy Spirit. And the breath of life begins to come into this valley. And a dead situation that he was facing, suddenly there's life coming. See, Ezekiel could have tried all sorts of other things. He was a man who was greatly burdened for his nation. He could have stood there and wept over them for days, but it wouldn't have changed anything. He could have got abandoned. He could have done all these kind of other things that they could have done. You know, all the kind of things like that. Friends, the greatest need was not techniques or lights or computers or sound desk or media. It was, and it still is, the Holy Spirit. Because when he comes, he breathes life. So it's not just how much noise I make, it's how much life is there in it. There was no life. They were kind of empty shells until God breathed on them. See, John 6:63 says it is the Spirit who gives life and the flesh is no help at all. The Message says the Spirit can make life. Sheer muscle and willpower don't make anything happen. The King James Version, if you like it, in the older language, talks about it is the Spirit that quickeneth. Okay? And that means this. It means to produce alive, to cause to live, to make alive, to give life, to arouse and invigorate, reanimate, restore to life, give increase of life, endue with new and greater powers of life. Whew. How many people know we need the Holy Spirit? See, someone wants this quote I read. I just want to read it to you. I'm nearly done. So many of us have seminars, conferences, books, websites, CDs, podcasts, meetings for men, for women, for mums, for dads, for children, for teenagers, for singles, for married. We mean all these things for good. But unless God's Spirit breathes into them, they are for naught. If they lack the life breath of God, they won't make a difference unless Christ breathes into them. There is no other source of life. I would trade 1,000 worship services and 10,000 strategies for a single breath from His Spirit. Only God can breathe life into what we do, that these dry bones might live. See, what happens if we all suddenly just start saying, Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, we're going to church, breathe. Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, I'm going into work. Oh, it feels dead. It feels hopeless. It feels dry. It feels difficult. I'm going into that hard situation. I'm facing that tough one today. I'm going into that. But Holy Spirit, breathe. Because when you breathe, life comes. Ezekiel begins to recognize his greatest need is for the Holy Spirit to come. And in verse 10, it says, "So as I prophesied, he commanded me, and the breath, the life breath, the spirit, the wind came into them, and they lived, and they stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army." Again, imagine it. All of a sudden, eyes are starting opening. People are looking around. And life is beginning to come into this valley. See, when you rely on the Holy Spirit, stuff starts happening in lives, in meetings. But then God, as God breathes in this place, and this is kind of where I'm coming to an end now. I want you to see, God didn't just breathe on them. It says, and they became an exceedingly great army, and they stood up on their feet. God breathed life, and he didn't leave them on the floor. He got them back up on their feet. It says they stood to their feet. God got them, and God got this situation up off the floor. And what's on my heart today is this. I want you to know, I believe he can get you and your situation up off the floor too. And friends, the Holy Spirit is the answer. And perhaps you could just come back on the keyboard. See, it says the Holy Spirit, the breath of God, the breath of life came. And then it says, then they lived. So this morning, you might be sat here this morning and you might feel a bit spiritually dry. You might feel a bit like you're struggling to breathe. Things feel a bit irregular and off. Or you might be here this morning and feeling like I'm spiritually feel like things are a bit dead. It's the Holy Spirit, friends, who gets you back up on your feet. He can revive you this morning. You might be sitting here this morning and you're going, do you know what? I'm in a graveyard. I've got a financial graveyard, a dead love graveyard, an ill health graveyard, a failure graveyard, a sin graveyard, a dead dreams graveyard, a hope graveyard, a relationship graveyard. Well, the Holy Spirit can resurrect graveyards. That's what he does. And when he moves in power, he gets people, churches, and circumstances back up on their feet. And a scene that when we plugged in at the minute is death and devastation and defeat becomes a vast army standing by the power of God. So who do we need? Well, what did Jesus say when he sent his disciples out in John chapter 20, verse 21 to 22? He's about to send them out and do life and do ministry. It says, as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. Then he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Acts 2 verse 2, he said, wait for me. Wait until I come in power. You're going to be endued with power. And it says, suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind. God breathed through that place. Their ministry came alive with new power. They started seeing people saved and healed, breakthrough they'd never seen before. Phenomenal miracles. So in closing, I just want to ask you this question this morning. See, because I feel maybe some people might have given up. Maybe you've given up this morning. Maybe you've given up on yourself. Maybe you've given up on your relationship with God. Maybe you've given up on somebody else. Maybe you've given up praying for someone else. Maybe you've given up on your health. Maybe you've given up on a situation. But I just want to say to you this morning, please don't walk away from the valley and say it's hopeless. God is asking you today, can these bones, the ones you're facing, these bones, he says, Ezekiel, these bones, not, God's not asking you this one, can Daryl's bones live? God's saying to you this one, can these bones, can the situations that you're facing this morning, can life come? Can God revive it? Can God do something? God says they can. The Holy Spirit brings life. Let him breathe on you today. Let God ABC you and that situation you're in. He wants to remove the blockages. He wants to get you breathing. and he wants to bring the life back. Amen.